Let's turn to the book of Romans, and that illustration is really apropos to where we're going, as we're going to see. Romans chapter 3. Romans 3, and today we'll be starting in verse 21. Well, we come today to, once again, to what the great expository preacher Donald Gray Barnhouse called the most important paragraph in the entire Bible. The equally great expositor Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "There is no more important verses in the whole range and realm of Scripture than these." Martin Luther, "Here we have the chief point, the very central place of the book of Romans and of the entire Bible." Thomas Watson, the great Puritan divine, wrote that this is the very hinge and pillar of Christianity. Paul knew that a few well-sharpened nails is all that he needed to drive the stake into the heart of our depravity, which he's been spending a long time focusing on, God knows, as we did as well. He drives this paragraph like a stake into the heart of the bad news of who we all know we are by now. They plunge into the grace that's deeper than all of our sins, grace that springs up through hearts that have been broken because of their sins. And we're going to keep it there for a few weeks so that the grace can flow in us and through us and into the world. This paragraph is prefaced, as we saw last week, by two of the greatest words in the entire Bible, two of the greatest words in many ways in this context in the English language and any language, in Romans 3, starting in verse 21, where he says, "But now, at long last." But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus. Last week, we looked at how we've been justified as a gift by His grace. Verse 24. This week, it's time for the next great element of this statement, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Last week we saw that justification means that He's pardoned all of our depravity, declaring us not guilty. But it's not only that, it's not only the negative, it's positive. He's pardoned our depravity and He's given us a whole new identity. And we unpacked that last time. But it's more than a legal identity that bears no relationship to reality. It's more than something that becomes a reality at some future date, but so slowly that we don't really notice the difference being a Christian makes. No, it's a new, not just a new identity, but a new liberty that we receive immediately through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. The New Living Bible translates this, "Yet now in God's gracious kindness He declares us not guilty. He has done this through Jesus Christ, who has freed us into a new liberty." We'll spend an entire week on this because, as Watson wrote, the doctrine of redemption by Jesus Christ is a glorious doctrine. It is the marrow and quintessence of the gospel. And we're going to see today that the marrow and quintessence, if you please, of this doctrine is this. It means redemption from sin, and it means redemption for Him. He freed us from our union with sin, and He freed us for our union with Him. It means He freed us at a grievous price and for a glorious purpose. There are three primary words for redemption that you'll find in Scripture, as many of you know. The first is agorazo, which comes from the Greek word agora, which means marketplace. It means to go to the marketplace or to buy something, and to buy something once you get there. And applied to redemption, it means to go in and purchase a slave who's on the auction block. The second word is ex agorazo. Ex means out of, and when you add it to agorazo, it means to go into the slave market, to pay the price, and then to take someone ex, that is, out of it, out of the slave market and out of that area altogether, ex agorazo. The third word is lutron, which means to set free or to deliver by the payment of that price from some captivity. So agorazo means to purchase. Ex agorazo means to purchase and to remove from the slave market. And lutron means having purchased and removed, being repurchased and renewed, removed, you are now set free. Lutron. It means the freedom that's affected by the payment of a ransom. All three words are used in the New Testament, but lutron is the climax of redemption, and lutron, the one that focuses on our freedom, is what Paul uses here in Romans when he says that we've been justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption, the lutron, which is in Christ Jesus. Now again, this means that we've been freed from our union with sin. Paul goes on to make it clear in Romans 6:6, where he says, the old self was crucified with him. That is, our redemption happened with the crucifixion. And what happens as a result of the crucifixion for all who believe? The old self was crucified with him, so we are no longer slaves to sin. That is, he freed us from our union with sin, with the crucifixion of the old self, and with the implantation of the new self, which is the Spirit of Christ. And this isn't just in theory. It's a reality. It's a miracle reality, one that we often forget once we're believers, once we're Christians, as we get into the nitty-gritty of working out our salvation. We often lose track of all that we have now that we've been free. It's easy to take it for granted. But those who have recently come to Christ don't do this. For them, it's a freedom that's too good to be true. And these stories can remind us of what we actually have in Christ, not in theory, but in reality, each of us, in our own unique ways. So I thought we'd illustrate this doctrine of redemption and our freedom from sin first before moving on. A while back, I was listening on the radio to Decision Today, which is the daily radio ministry of the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. It's a story of how Doc Louvier came to Christ. You may have heard of him. Doc was a soldier of fortune, major drug dealer in New Orleans, who grew acres of marijuana back before it became legal by the states 30 years ago. He was a party animal with a motorcycle crowd, a very angry man who would beat his girlfriend mercilessly until God redeemed him from his sin and set him free, and the rest is history, as we'll see. We'll pick it up after his father died. Just before he passed away, his father said to him, "Doc, I always tried to show you the right way, but you never listen. I'm getting ready to leave this world, but I'm leaving on a promise that one day you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." After his father's death, Doc spiraled into depression, and he often took out his bitterness and his depression on his wife after having too much to drink. He said, "When Pat would come back, she'd just look at me in the wrong direction. I'd throw her from one wall to the other." Pat's mother had gotten their children involved at this little white church not far from where they lived. And on Christmas Eve, Pat came to Christ. She said, "My life changed overnight, and I was determined to serve the Lord. And I just started praying and seeking God and saying, 'Lord, you know you redeemed me, that you set me free, and I want to live my life for you. And you either save me from my boyfriend or get him out of my life.'" Doc couldn't figure out what was different, but he knew immediately that Pat wasn't the same woman. He said, "We were fixing to have another Christmas party with bikers, and I made her come with me, and I thought something was wrong because now she wasn't smoking pot or doing drugs anymore. I thought she was just sick." He was still deeply depressed, and he was sure that nothing could come of his worthless life now that his father was gone. It triggered something in him, and he finally came to the conclusion that it was time to end his life. And he said, "I found a tree, and I picked the tree out, and I went to get the rope, and I would hang myself there." Well, before he went out to hang himself, he decided he wanted to see Pat. one last time. And as I walked into the house, she was crying, and she says, "Doc, we can't go on like this anymore." I said, "Babe, don't worry. Everything's going to be cool." She says, "Doc, I didn't tell you that when you were out partying and I went to that little church, I met Christ. Jesus is real. He saved me and He delivered me and He set me free." I said, "It might be cool for you, babe, but it isn't for me." She says, "Doc, I'm going to church tonight. Will you come to church with me?" I told her, "If I go to church, the ceiling's coming down. You do your thing, I'll do mine." She told him that after living with him for 5 years, she had never asked him to do anything until now, and this was it, her request, just to go to church once. And he finally agreed. He said, "I rode my old Harley, and I had spiked wristbands on each wrist, and I had long hair and a long beard and Nazi stickers on a motorcycle vest, carrying a chain, a terrible looking sight." Doc thought the churchgoers would reject him. But the minister of this little church had done street ministry for many years and told his parishioners regularly that no matter what a person looked like, they deserved a welcome in Jesus' name. And Doc got the message. He said, "They were acting like I was part of their family and I had just come back home." And when he gave that altar call, I wanted to meet the man called Jesus. I tried to get up and I sat back down. Tried to get up and I sat back down. It seemed like I was playing seesaw in church. I was spiking my flesh as I'd get up and I'd sit back down. Finally, one of the times I got up, I had the notion that I need to run or I'll never get saved. And I took off running all my might. And when I realized how fast I was going, I tried to stop, and it was an old cement floor, and I started to go into a slide, and the preacher, I was coming right to hit him, and the preacher just opened his legs, and I slid right between his legs. It was like I hit a home run. And I ran my bases, and I came home. And actually, that's what happened. I found my way back. I said, "Preacher, you don't understand, man. I'm crazy in my head. If somebody's liable to look at me in the wrong way, I can take pews and beat up your people. What kind of preacher are you that you want someone like that in your church?" And he says, "You won't beat nobody up." I thought there was some big dude in the place. And I said, "What you mean I won't beat nobody up? These bunch of squares, I can take 2, 3, no sweat." He said, "Doc, listen to me. Once you accept Jesus in your heart, you won't want to beat nobody up." Doc accepted Christ that night. But how is he going to turn his life around after living a life of a drug dealer and, you know, an outlaw for so long? How would he be set free? He said, "I got saved that night. I got home, and Pat and I, all of a sudden, first time in my life, I get as scared of a woman. She comes in one room, I take off running. Preacher didn't have time to preach on adultery or anything, but I knew in my heart something just wasn't right no more. I just didn't look at her like I used to look at her before, and for sure I could not go and lay in bed with her." Next morning he realized there was another pressing issue, his drug addiction. Oh, my veins was beating like a heartbeat. I closed my eyes. I could see a rig. I wanted that fix so bad, and I was walking up and down crying, "I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it no more. I do not want to do this no more." Not sure what to do, he called the minister of the little church, and they met right away for prayer. And since Doc sometimes worked as a deep-sea fisherman, the preacher suggested he try going out to sea. Since it was a low season, Doc didn't think that he would be able to find work. But after calling up a captain he'd worked for, he was told that it just happened. A man on board needed to be dropped off on shore and replaced that very day. The captain said, "If you get ready, we're coming up to pick you up in 5 minutes and you'll have yourself a job. The boat's not going to tie up. He's going to jump off. You're going to jump on as soon as the boat comes to dock because they've got to get back offshore." And he says, "So I get up and I got ready like I was going for my life." Pat was left behind. And she too had realized their living situation was something that God was not pleased with. The Lord did separate us, she said. In that timing, I got to seek God and pray and ask God to help me. And I knew He'd be coming back, you know, and He was gone for work and He was gone for weeks at a time, but I knew He was coming back. So I went to church one night and the preacher could see me there. There was something not, you know, wasn't settled in my spirit about something. The preacher asked if he could pray with her, and she eagerly agreed. As I was praying, I was praying, "Well, Lord, if he's going to be the man you have for me, we need to make this right. We can't go on living like this anymore." But I knew in my heart that he would be coming home, and there would have to be some decisions made. And that's when I told the Lord, and I said that he will either really get set free and that we get married and go on with life, or I'd just get him out of my life. And that was hard because I really loved him. Same night she went home and put the children to bed and started, as she continued to pray, "Lord, we need to make this right. He's coming home." And then she gets a call from her. And he says, he said, during that 18 days, it was a rehab center for me. I got totally delivered from drugs, alcohol. I've never done drugs. I've never backslid for 23 and a half years. I've been serving the Lord. And so he calls her on the Marine radio. And he told her, I said, "Baby, we got some wild things happening out here in the Gulf. I know Jesus is real. He's working in me, delivering me from drugs. And as soon as this boat comes into port and I can tie this boat up, I'm jumping on my motor scooter to come get you. You call your old preacher and he has to marry us." And they get married, and right after church. And Pat says, our friends were there and they couldn't believe that he was actually getting married because they knew him how he was a Don Juan or something. But I thank God. He says, my desire is there's always hope. And the young ladies of today, they're searching in their hearts for some kind of prince to come in and wipe them off their feet like Cinderella story or, you know, something like that. But, you know, Jesus is all you need. Today, you can find Doc and Pat Louvier at their website, circuitrider.org. They're the founders and coordinators of Circuit Rider Ministries. It's what they call a ministry of helps. Here's how they put it. We reach out beyond church walls into neighborhoods, prisons, and nations, taking the gospel message and demonstrating the love of Christ to thousands of desperate and needy people. The theme of this ministry is based on Mark 16:15, and he called unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Pretty simple. There's a lot more, but this new liberty that we're talking about today is not just theological, is it? No, it's real. Our desires have changed, and our lives have changed too. Just look around you. Look at what some of the kids at school are doing who aren't saved. Or maybe people in your own family or your own extended family. Just talk to the police and what they run into on the other side of the tracks. It's a whole different world out there on the underbelly of humanity where Doc used to be. Compared to all that, we've been set free. Praise God. Just like Pat said, I know, Lord, you redeemed me. You set me free. That's redemption. But then she went on to say, you set me free, and I want to live for you. Remember that? My desire is the young ladies of today, they're searching in their hearts for some kind of prince to come in and wipe them off their feet like a Cinderella story or, you know, something like that. But, you know, it's Jesus that they really need. There it is. That is, it's the marrow and quintessence of redemption. Redemption from sin, redemption for Him. He freed us from our union with sin, and He freed us for our union with Him, to be for Him, to live in Him, to be forever with Him when He purchased us. It's redemption not just from something, but for someone. And here is by far the richest bone and marrow of this doctrine. We've been freed for Him at a grievous price. And for a glorious purpose. The price? All three Greek words that we translate redemption emphasize the price. And just what was that price? Ephesians 1:17. In Him we have redemption through His blood. Acts 20:28. shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. 1 Peter 1:19, you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Revelation 5:9, worthy are you to take the book and break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. The price? The precious blood of the Son through those five wounds that he has to this day, issuing through each palm and each foot and through his side there on the cross. Five bleeding wounds he bears, Charles Wesley wrote in the great hymn. Received on Calvary, they pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Forgive him, oh forgive, they cry. Forgive him, oh forgive, they cry. Nor let that ransomed sinner die. It's blood that speaks to God. Dark is the stain that sin cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide. Whiter than snow you can be today. Thomas Watson put it this way. What was the price? Great was the work of creation, but greater was the work of redemption. For it cost more to redeem us than to make us. How so? In one, there was but the speaking of the word. In the other, the shedding of blood. Yes, it was a grievous price. Redemption cost more than the creation, which means that we are more precious to him than the whole universe. And the doctrine of redemption teaches that it's for a glorious purpose, because one day we will be more glorious than the universe. The scripture is so clear about this. How so? Well, let me get a running start at it. Paul tells us that he redeemed for himself a people for his own possession. Again and again, the scripture emphasizes this. Titus 2:4, he gave himself up to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. Ephesians 1:7, it was all for the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. 1 Peter 2:9, but you were a chosen race, a holy priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. And what kind of people for his own possession will we be? What kind of people will we be in the future? Well, the King James Version says we are a very peculiar people. God knows, right? Both negatively and positively. How peculiar? Well, it's foreshadowed in the Old Testament, one of the richest words for redemption that you'll find there, Goel. Goel means kinsman redeemer, a redeemer who's of your own flesh and blood, who's flesh of your flesh, bone of your bone, who's next of kin, Goel. And it's one of the most touching stories in the Bible. This word Goel appears there in the book of Ruth. Now stay with me now. It's where Boaz becomes her Goel, the kinsman redeemer of one who lost it all, to find it all in him under the shadow of his wings. Boaz said to her in chapter 2, all that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and came to a people you did not previously know. May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. And in chapter 3, she took him up on what may have been an offer. She laid at his feet, and when he awoke, she said, spread your wings over your servant. For when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went down to lie at the end of the heap of grain. And she came secretly, and uncovered his feet, and lay down. It happened in the middle of the night, and the man was startled, and bent forward, and behold, a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your wings over your servant, for you are a kinsman redeemer. Then he said, may you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether rich or poor. Now, in doing this, Boaz became a type of the Lord who had already done the same with Israel. In Ezekiel it says, "Then I passed by you, and I saw you, and behold, you were at the time for love. So I spread my skirt over you and entered into a covenant with you, so you became mine, declares the Lord God." Ezekiel 16:8. Now hold on. We're going someplace with this, literally. We're working towards a glorious purpose. The Lord did what Boaz did. And you see it three chapters later in Romans. Three chapters after Paul talks about redemption, about the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, he uses a marital image to describe it. What happened at the cross when he redeemed us from sin. He says, "We died to sin that we might be joined to another." Romans 7:14. "To him who was raised from the dead." Joined to another. It's the same image that Paul uses in Ephesians. Why did he die on the cross? To redeem us from sin. Ephesians 5:25. "He gave himself up for her," that is the church, "that he might sanctify her," freedom from sin, "that he might present to himself the church in all her glory," freedom for him, present to himself, "without spot or blemish or any such thing. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church." The marrow and quintessence of our redemption is that it's redemption from sin and it's redemption for Him in a very unique way. He freed us from our union with sin, and He's freed us for our union with Him, to live for Him, to live in Him, to be forever for Him. It's a grievous price, but for a glorious purpose. And we've not seen the half of it. Boaz was a type of Christ, of the kinsman redeemer who became flesh of our flesh. And then by his blood, he made us next of kin, so that we are united with him with blood ties deeper than natural kin by the precious blood of the Lamb. Deeper than next of kin, that we might be forever with him, flesh of his flesh, spirit of his spirit, heart of his deepest hearts. He's a type of Christ. And when you come to him, that's what he feels like. May the Lord reward you, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter, my son. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether rich or poor. You've forsaken all others for me. That's what he feels like, you might be wondering. Yes, and that's understating it. You think he loves you grudgingly? Sometimes I do. No. He paid the penalty, so now in his mercy, he can at last embrace us unconditionally, which in his mercy is what he most wants to do. He embraces us, he embraces you joyously, gladly, gratefully in his mercy, as you are. And because of his sovereignty, he sees you now and he loves you now as if you already are what you'll one day be. And just what will we be? Well, again, it was all for the redemption of God's own possession, to be a peculiar people for his own possession. And we're almost there. Now that we've redeemed, Paul says we are his inheritance. Ephesians 1:14, he prays that we may know what is the glory of his inheritance in the saints. It's the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory, through the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints. And in Revelation 21, we see that glory, a whole purpose of redemption, coming down out of heaven from God. And it'll show, like Preston said, the whole of life on planet Earth to be a camping trip. When John says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, and there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things have passed away. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God." And how peculiar a people will we be? Well, it begins with someone as peculiar as Doc Louvier sliding home. It begins with people as peculiar as you and me sliding home. And in the great sweep of redemptive history, it will go from such people sliding home on earth to those same people shining gloriously from their home in heaven. That's redemption. From New Jerusalem, which the scripture teaches will be literally ablaze with the glory of God. It's none other than a picture of the sun coming down out of heaven from God with the glory of God, the sun of the new earth, which is why Christ said the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father. Literally. Matthew 13:43. And Daniel says that the righteous will shine brightly like the stars forever and ever. Daniel 12:3. So putting these two verses together, we have an image of the stars in the sun, like logs in a fire, populating a city that's coming down out of heaven. And what that means is this: like with Eve, he will gather us, not from the dust, but as from the stars of the heavens, and he will fashion us into this star-celled beauty of awesome majesty, a glorious body clothed in a celestial city. That's what heaven will be, where we will shine like the sun, like the second person of the Trinity. I don't know about you, but I call that a peculiar people. There will be he in us and we in him, just as he prayed that we may be perfected in unity. T.S. Eliot said, "He will be the fire, we will be the rose, and the fire and the rose will be one." A fire of ecstasy, an intercoursing of queenly majesty and kingly glory through all eternity. It's a mystery. It's what Paul called the mystery of Christ and the church, the mystery of our union with him. In Isaiah 53, it says, "He will pour himself out unto death to justify the multitudes." And it says, "As a result of the anguish of his soul, of the grievous price, he will see his offspring, he will see them and be satisfied. The riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, the glorious purpose of the grievous price, will be the only betrothed of the only begotten Son. A star-celled beauty to the measure of the stature of the fullness of his glory. Ablaze with his glory will be the crown jewel of the new creation, the centerpiece." No wonder it was Paul's first prayer in Ephesians, "That the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, through the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory." You know, a song's been going through my mind all this week, one that I learned in my childhood thanks to my mom who used to sing it. I couldn't get it out of my mind. Simple old praise song. "Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. From him no power of evil can sever. He gave his life to ransom my soul. Now I belong to Him. Once I was lost in sin's degradation, Jesus came down to bring me salvation, lifted me up from sorrow and shame. Now I belong to Him. Joy floods my soul, for Jesus has saved me, freed from sin that long had enslaved me. His precious blood He gave to redeem. Now I belong to Him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. You've probably heard the story about the lost boat. Little boy carried his new boat that he had made to the edge of a river, and he carefully placed it in the water, and he kind of slowly let it out by a string that he had attached to it, and how smoothly the boat sailed. He was so proud of it, and he sat in the warm sunshine admiring this little boat that he had built. But suddenly a strong current caught it, and he tried to pull it back to the shore, but the string broke, and it raced downstream, and he raced down the bank of the river, but he wasn't fast enough, and it disappeared out of sight. And all afternoon he looked for it and couldn't find it, and it was after it was too dark he went home. A few days later, on his way home from school, he spotted a boat just like that in a shopkeeper's window. And when he got closer, he could see it. Sure enough, it was his boat. And he hurried to the store manager. "Sir, that boat in the window, that's mine. I made it." "Sorry, son, but someone else brought it in this morning. If you want it, you'll have to buy it for $1. Well, the boy hurried home, counted all his money, exactly $1. He rushed to the store and bought it. And as he walked out of the store, he hugged the boat and he said, "You're twice mine now. First I made you, now I bought you." And what a price it was. Great was the work of creation by which He made us, but greater was the work of redemption by which He bought us, by which we are twice His now. Winston Churchill was a young boy. And when he was a young boy, he strayed into some deep water on their English estate. True story. The gardener heard his cries, and he ran to help him, and he rescued him. When the parents, Churchill's parents, asked the gardener, "What can we possibly do to repay you?" he hesitated, and then he said, "I wish my son could go to college someday and become a doctor." They promised that they'd see to it. Well, years later, when Churchill was Prime Minister of England, he was stricken with pneumonia. The country's best physician was summoned. His name was Dr. Alexander Fleming, the man who discovered penicillin. He also happened to be the son of the gardener who had saved Churchill from drowning. Later, Churchill remarked, "Rarely has one man owed his life twice to the same person." Sound familiar? We are twice His now, and we owe our lives twice to Him who created us and redeemed us. Which means this, it's a bond that goes both ways. A permanent bond. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Which is why the great theologian B.B. Warfield said that the words Redeemer and Redemption are among the most precious words in the Christian vocabulary. He had come to Princeton Theological Seminary and stood in the Miller Chapel to deliver an address on the subject of Redeemer and Redemption. And of course, these young seminarians were prepared for a difficult and a weighty presentation from the great Benjamin Breckinridge Warfield. But instead, he just talked about how wonderful these words are. He said, "No title of Christ is more precious to Christian hearts than Redeemer. True, the other titles are often on our lips, Lord, Savior, and others, but Redeemer is more intimate and therefore more precious. It gives expression not merely to our sense that we have received salvation from Jesus, but also to our appreciation of what it cost Him to procure this salvation for us. It is the name specifically of the Christ of the cross. Whenever we pronounce it, the cross is placarded before our eyes, and our hearts are filled with loving remembrance not only that Christ has given us salvation, but He paid a mighty price for it." B.B. Warfield couldn't just lecture when it came to this topic of redemption. He couldn't help but just talk out of his heart about how wonderful His name is, Redeemer. His heart was singing, just as ours was earlier. I will sing of my Redeemer and His wondrous love for me. On the cruel cross He suffered from the curse to set me free. Yes, we've been freed from sin, and we've been freed for Him at a grievous price and for a glorious purpose. My mother put it this way, and with this I'll close. It's a reality that begins now, not just in theory. Just listen to the freedom that you can have in your union with Him, now that He's in you and you are in Him. Thank You that Christ is my life, that I am a member of His body and a dwelling place of His Spirit. How privileged I am to be indwelt by Your glorious presence. Thank You for the day when I let go of the whole burden of my sins and rested on the atoning work of Christ, on the total payment He made for me on the cross. And thank You that today, in that same simple way, I can let go of the whole burden of my life and service, of my marriage, children, and all my relationships, past, present, and future, of my inadequacies and my self-dependence, and rest on Your presence working in me through the Holy Spirit. How good it is to transfer these burdens from my shoulders to Yours, and to rest on Your work, and to rest on Your work in me, and for me, and through me. I praise You for the glorious way You infuse me with inner strength through Christ, and so I am ready for anything You want me to do, and I am equal to anything You will allow to happen in my life. Thank You that I can give myself up to be led by You, that I can go forth praising and at rest, letting You manage me and my day, that I can joyfully depend on You throughout the day, expecting You to guide, to enlighten, to reprove, to teach, to use, and to do in me and with me what You desire, because I am Yours. Thank You that I can count upon Your working in me as though and through me as a fact, totally apart from sight or feeling, that I can go forth praising and at rest, believing You and obeying You, and ceasing from the burden of trying to manage myself without Your wisdom and power. Thank You that I can throw the whole weight of my anxieties on You, for I am Your personal concern, to the point that You became my Redeemer. He became twice ours, and we became twice His, forever and ever. And so we sing blessed assurance, Jesus is mine.